The reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 14, from the verse 53. And you can find in the Pew Bibles, page 1021. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked close at him. You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing round them, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in the prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you, Renato. So over the past few weeks, we've found ourselves in the final section of Mark's Gospel, and after spending much of the book revealing who Jesus is through his teachings, his miracles, and through his ministry, Mark has kind of slowed the pace down now as Jesus approaches the cross, and the focus has shifted from the crowds and the controversies of his public ministry to the final hours before his death. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus share the Passover meal with his disciples. They're in the intimacy of the upper room, gathered around the table with the men that he'd walked with for 3 years through his ministry. Jesus spoke with a really deep seriousness. He warned them that one of the 12 sitting around that table would betray him. And he took the bread and the wine and he gave them their new meaning, pointing his disciples to his body that would be broken, his blood that would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And last week, as they made their way to the Mount of Olives, he warned them that they would all fall away and that Peter would deny him. Then after arriving at Gethsemane, we followed him into the garden. We saw just how hard the road ahead would be for him. Mark tells us that he was deeply depressed and troubled, deeply distressed and troubled. The shadow of the cross was no longer distant. It was really tangible for Jesus. The hour had come. We heard Jesus pray, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And we watched his closest friends fall asleep when he asked them to watch him pray. Then Judas arrives with a crowd carrying swords and clubs, and Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. He was arrested, and his disciples scattered into the darkness. And that's where we pick up our today's passage. That's where we pick up the story in today's passage, should I say. So as Mark opens the scene, Jesus is no longer in the garden. The crowds have gone. The disciples have fled. And the arrest is over. And now Jesus stands alone. He's dragged before the religious leaders of Israel. Before the night is over, he's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be denied by one of his closest friends, handed over to a Roman governor in the morning, rejected by the crowds, and then he will be sentenced to death. And as we read through these events, there's a pattern that emerges again and again. There's much that we could get out of them, and they're three scenes and three sermons in their own right, but we're going to take a bit of a bird's eye view today. Everybody seems to reject Jesus. The religious leaders reject him, his closest friend denies him, the crowds choose someone else instead of him. Every group that encounters Jesus seems to turn away from him. Yet what's remarkable is not simply what they do to Jesus, but what I find remarkable is what Jesus does in response. He doesn't run, he doesn't put up a fight, he doesn't change course, he just keeps moving steadily, firmly, confidently to the cross. Everyone in the story rejects Jesus in one way or the other, yet Jesus keeps heading towards the cross to save the very people who are rejecting him. And that raises a question that sits underneath the whole passage, a question that every character in this story has to answer, and a question that every one of us here today should really be asking ourselves and answering in our hearts. What will we do with Jesus? Before we look at the passage and answer that question, shall we pray? Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the accounts we have in the Gospel that help us to just immerse ourselves in what he experienced and what he went through, not just on the cross, but in the days and nights and weeks leading up to it. So Lord, may we just center our hearts and focus our minds on your Son and the scenes that are about to unfold before us. And Lord, may we be asking ourselves, what have we been doing with Jesus? And what should we be doing with him today and for the rest of our lives? And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So the religious people reject him. Look at me, if you've still got your Bibles open, at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. So this isn't just some random gathering of people like we've seen throughout our journey through Mark's Gospel. It's not a crowd of people and a few Jewish priests gathered on the roadside questioning Jesus, for example, about what the greatest commandment is, like we saw back in chapter 12. The Sanhedrin was the highest court and the highest religious authority in the whole of Israel. These were the men that everyone looked to for leadership. They taught God's word, they settled disputes, and made the biggest decisions affecting the nation. So even though Israel was under Roman occupation, the Sanhedrin still had enormous influence and worked really closely with the Roman authorities to maintain law and order throughout the country. So it's like Jesus is arrested in the garden and effectively he's taken straight to the Supreme Court. He misses every other, process and every other part of the law system and goes straight to the Supreme Court of Justice. These were the very people, though, who should have recognized him, because they knew the scriptures, they knew the promises, they knew the prophecies. They'd spent their whole lives studying the very word of God that pointed to the coming Messiah, and yet here they are not welcoming him, but putting him on trial. And the tragedy of this scene isn't that Jesus is being rejected, although that is tragic in itself. The tragedy is who is rejecting him. Because the very people who should have been the first to bow down and worship Jesus are the first to try and get rid of him. And the deeper we read in the passage, the more obvious it becomes that this is not really a search for the truth, because verse 55 says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. So they're not actually following the evidence and where it leads. They've already decided the verdict. All they're trying to do now is look for something that would justify what they want to do. It's not a fair trial at all. And Mark even tells us that false witnesses are brought forward, but their stories don't add up. The case is falling apart. The witnesses are contradicting each other. The evidence is weak, yet the determination to get rid of Jesus is still as strong. It still remains. And eventually, the high priest cuts through all of the confusion and asks the question, I guess that really matters. Are you the Messiah? The Son of the Blessed One? And in one of the clearest moments in the whole of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus answers quite simply, I am. Then he goes further. He tells them, they will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is claiming his divine authority, heavenly kingship. He's claiming to be the promised Messiah. And the irony is breathtaking. The men sitting in judgment over Jesus are actually standing before their judge. The high priest tears his clothes, the council condemns him, the mocking begins, the beating begins, the rejection is complete. Before we're quick to point the finger, though, at the Sanhedrin, Mark wants us to ask a harder question. Why did they reject Jesus? If we've been following Mark's gospel over the past, it feels like a few years, but it's been a long, slow journey through Mark's gospel, then this shouldn't really surprise us, because we've seen this tension kind of building chapter after chapter. Again and again, Jesus has challenged their authority, he's exposed their hypocrisy, he's refused to fit into the little box they've created for the Messiah. Every miracle, every confrontation, every parable, every act of compassion has only deepened their opposition of him. So by the time we reach chapter 14, this trial isn't the beginning of the conflict, it's almost the climax of it. Because as I said earlier, the religious leaders have already made up their minds, and here in this sham trial, they're just looking for a reason to justify getting rid of him. And the uncomfortable truth is that religious people can still do exactly the same thing. It's possible to know the Bible, but still resist Jesus. It's possible to attend church and still resist Jesus. It's possible to serve in ministry and still resist Jesus. Because the issue is not simply whether we know about Jesus, the issue is whether we are willing and continue to surrender to Jesus. So what does this mean for us? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a Christian, then this passage is kind of warning us not to confuse knowing Jesus or knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus. The Sanhedrin knew the Bible inside out. They knew the promises of God. They were deeply religious. But when God himself stood in front of them, they refused to bow to him. So really, let's ask ourselves honestly, are there areas of our lives where we still want to retain control of that situation. Following Jesus isn't just about knowing him more, it's about surrendering to him more. And if you're here today and you're exploring the Christian faith still, if you're still trying to figure out your journey with God, then let me encourage you not to dismiss Jesus too quickly. Because the Sanhedrin thought that they had Jesus figured out, but they completely misunderstood him. They looked into the face of God's Messiah and they concluded he needed to be silenced rather than worshipped. So don't reject Jesus based on assumptions or other people's opinions or even bad experiences of church you might have had. Because the biggest question isn't whether you know about Jesus, it's whether you will recognize him for who he really is. The Sanhedrin answered the question, what will we do with Jesus, by rejecting him? And then we see in the next scene that his friends fail him. Mark places the two scenes, this is verses 66 to 72. He places these two scenes almost side by side. Inside, Jesus stands before this high Israel court, the Sanhedrin. Outside, Peter stands beside a fire. Inside, Jesus remains faithful. Outside, Peter begins to crumble. Mark wants us to compare these two scenes. Jesus is under massive pressure. Peter, on the face of it, isn't under much pressure at all. Jesus is standing for the highest court in the land. Peter is just standing in a courtyard around some servants. Jesus is asked, are you the Messiah? Peter is simply asked whether he knows Jesus. The contrast couldn't be greater. A servant girl recognizes Peter and says, you were with that Nazarene Jesus as well. And Peter quickly responds, I don't know, and I don't understand what you're talking about. One question, one opportunity, one denial. And then a bit later on, somebody else spots him. Again, he denies it. Then a third time, the crowd insists, surely you are one of them. This time, Peter calls down curses on himself and swears, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crows. And in an instant, it all comes flooding back to him. Jesus had told Peter this would happen. Peter insisted it wouldn't. Even if I have to die, he said to Jesus. And Mark simply tells us, that he broke down and wept. Let's remember who Peter is, brothers and sisters. He is Peter, the disciple who left everything to follow Jesus, the disciple who stepped out of the boat, the disciple who confessed, you are the Messiah, the disciple who promised he would die before denying Jesus. Peter isn't an unbeliever. He's a genuine follower of Jesus. He loves Jesus, but in a moment of fear, he fails Jesus. And if we're honest, many of us know exactly what that feels like, right? Maybe not by standing around a fire in Jerusalem, but maybe in the office or in the classroom or with friends or at university or at the gym or around the dinner table with family. That can all sound cliche, but they're places that we are in our lives. That moment when someone says something about our faith or asks us about Christianity or asks us, what do you believe or why do you believe it? Or that moment where, you know, we assume that everyone agrees with us and suddenly we feel the pressure because they don't. Not pressure to die, but sometimes just pressure to fit in. Pressure not to be different, pressure not to make things awkward. And it isn't only just in those public moments. Sometimes we answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? In the most private choices that nobody else sees. When we know what Jesus is calling us to do, but we choose our way instead. But because following Jesus isn't always convenient, sometimes it costs us. Sometimes it means forgiving when we'd rather hold a grudge. Sometimes it means choosing integrity when nobody else would notice. These are all things we've heard again, but this is our life experience as Christians. These are challenges that we face day in, day out. Sometimes it can mean admitting that we're wrong and asking for forgiveness, or trusting God when we'd rather take control ourselves. Every day, in big ways and small ways, we're answering the question, what will I do with Jesus? Will I stand with him, or will I just quietly distance myself because it makes it easier? And Peter reminds us that following Jesus can be costly, because sometimes the greatest temptation isn't to stop believing, it's to stop living like we belong to Jesus. But here's the wonderful thing about Peter's story. This isn't the end, because Peter's failure is real. His tears are real. But so is God's grace. Amen? Because after the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter. The disciples who denied Jesus become the apostles who boldly go about preaching Jesus and growing the church, birthing and growing the church. Why? Because no failure that they did or we could ever do is greater than God's grace. So for us, again, if you're a believer, perhaps you've kept quiet about your faith when you've had your faith, when you've had the opportunity to speak up. Perhaps you've chosen the easier path instead of the obedient one. Perhaps there's areas of your life right now where you know what Jesus is calling you to do or not to do. But you're still saying no because it's more comfortable or it's less costly or it's just simply what you want to do. And we all have those moments. Peter reminds us that our worst moments don't have to define the rest of our story. Because the answer isn't to run from Jesus in shame, it's to come back to him. And the same Jesus who restored Peter still welcomes people back to him. With grace, he forgives them and he helps to keep them to keep following him. And if you're here and you're exploring your faith, notice who Jesus builds his church with. Not with perfect people, not with fearless people, but people who fail, but who repent, and people who their lives are transformed by God's grace. Because following Jesus isn't for people who have their life all together and are these perfect model Christians, because that doesn't exist. It's for people who know they need a saviour, and that saviour is Jesus, the very one that Peter denied, but who would soon go to the cross to save him and to save you. Amen? So Peter answered the question, what will we do with Jesus by denying him? Now the question is put to the crowd. Because the crowd replace him. As day breaks, Jesus is taken from the Sanhedrin to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The Jewish leaders want him executed. It's pretty simple what they want. The problem is they can't carry out a death sentence themselves. That's why they bring him to Pilate. Pilate quickly realizes that something's not quite right here. This isn't adding up. And Mark tells us he knows the chief priests have handed Jesus over kind of out of envy. He can see through them. He knows Jesus hasn't committed a crime deserving a death. And yet, instead of doing the right thing, Pilate asks the crowd what they want. As you might know, or not know, every year at Passover, one prisoner could be released. So this isn't new what's happening here. So standing before the crowd are two very different men. On one side, we've got Jesus, the innocent servant king, on the true Messiah. On the other side, we've got Barabbas, a rebel, a murderer, a man who deserves to be in prison. Jesus, the one who healed the sick, welcomed the outcast, forgave sinners, proclaimed the kingdom of God. All the stuff we've read about in Mark's gospel. The choice seems kind of obvious. Yet the crowd cries out, give us Barabbas! And when Pilate asks, well, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? They shout, crucify him! Do you see what Mark is showing us, brothers and sisters? The crowd answers the question, what will we do with Jesus by choosing someone else instead? And as we read this, it's hard to escape the question ourselves, because the crowd are presented with Jesus and they choose someone else. That's the tragedy of this moment. They don't simply reject Jesus. They look at him, they hear the accusations, they weigh up the options, and they decide they'd rather have somebody else. And the uncomfortable truth is, this isn't just their story, it's our story as well. Every day we're making decisions that answers the same question. When Jesus calls us to forgive, but we'd rather stay bitter. When he calls us to trust him, but we'd rather stay in control. When he calls us to obey, but we'd rather do what feels right. I've said it before, but this is our faith. This is our walk. We'd rather we keep our mouth shut and pray about something instead of phoning somebody and sharing the gossip, the tea. We're answering the question, what will I do with Jesus? Because following Jesus isn't just about what we say on a Sunday. It's about who gets the deciding vote in our lives on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and so on and so forth, the rest of the week. And we don't always get it right. Nobody's perfect. The crowd chose Barabbas. The question is, who or what are we choosing instead of Jesus? If you're a Christian, following Jesus isn't simply about believing the right things. It's about continuing to choose him, even when obedience is costly or inconvenient or unpopular. Every day we're answering the question, what will I do with Jesus? So let's make sure our lives give the same answers that our actions and our lips do. Or at least try to do that every day. The exploring faith, notice something extraordinary about this story. The guilty man walks free while the innocent man is condemned. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus takes the place of the guilty so that guilty people can go free. Barabbas walks out because Jesus walks to the cross, and he did that not only for Barabbas, but also for you. So as we've walked through this passage, we've seen three very different responses to the same question. What will you do with Jesus? The Sanhedrin rejected him, Peter denied him, the crowd chose someone else instead. And yet through every scene, one person remains hella consistent, very consistent. And that's Jesus. He never changes course, he never turns back, he never gives up. He just keeps moving towards the cross. Why? Because this was always where the road was leading. None of this is happening by chance. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead of him, the false accusations, the rejections, the beatings, the cross, and he still kept on walking, not because he was powerless to stop it, but because he loved the very people who were rejecting him. So as we leave this passage, the question isn't what the Sanhedrin did with Jesus, or what Peter did with Jesus, or even what the crowd did with Jesus. The question is, what will we do with Jesus? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his faithfulness, his obedience. Thank you for the example of servant leadership that he is. And thank you, Lord, that he went to the cross despite how people rejected him, despite how we reject him. He still went to the cross. And so, Lord, for those of us that are here this morning, that have made that commitment to follow you with our lives, that believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross, I pray that we will continue to answer that question with choosing Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, interaction by interaction, temptation by temptation. And Lord, if we're here this morning and we haven't made that commitment yet, we're still seeking you, or maybe even still running from you, Lord, I pray that that person will see Jesus for who he is, a sinless, blameless, innocent Savior who went to the cross for their sins, to make them clean, to make them whole, and to make them free. And Lord, may we find examples this week, may we find opportunities this week that you present us with, to share the good news of your Son with people, to share what we believe, to love how you love, to walk how you walk, and to be obedient how you are obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.